And so we sometimes, you know, put us in a situation where maybe our finances start to decline a little bit. And we start to lose our confidence in the Lord. The economic situation around the world begins to decline. And I opened up my iPad one day and I get these breaking news alerts that come from different news agencies. And I don't know, I guess I signed up for push notifications on my iPad and I'm too lazy to go back in and shut it off. But I'll open it up at some point today. I got like 15 of them. Sometimes I like to scroll through them. And you know, I saw this week the Ukraine situation hits Wall Street. Do you know how much fear that implanted into people's hearts in the United States? There's people that are so far disconnected from what's going on in other countries, whether it's been in Egypt and all the disruption that was there and lack of peace there, or wherever it's been at in the world, we're so far disconnected from it. The average person doesn't really care about it. But now you start messing with our economic system. And we start losing confidence in where our money's at. What do? They start pulling all their monies out of the markets. People lose a lack of confidence. Now you let a little bit of good news slip out there. Hey, the earnings report was up. The job creation report's up 3%. There go the stock markets. There goes everyone's portfolios. And because we, in a natural sense, success or lack thereof brings the confidence or lack thereof. But let's go and the word of God, the book of Philippians, chapter 1. I'm going to read there. Let's just read the whole chapter. It's a short chapter, if you're okay with that. Actually, we won't read the whole chapter. We'll probably stop somewhere. I don't know. We'll go as far as we want to go, and then we'll stop. How's that? Verse 1 says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy. For your fellowship, this is what he's making the request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. So he's writing to the church in Philippi from prison. He said, I'm holding you in my heart. I'm keeping you close to me in my thoughts. I'm praying for you. And I want you to know that even though I'm in prison, I'm walking in grace in prison. I'm living in grace in prison. And you as the believers, you as the people of God who are praying for me and have a confidence in me, you are partakers in that same grace. For God is my record. Man, there's something about that. We got to go back to that. Can you go back to verse 7? Ye all are partakers of my grace. Paul is in this dimension, Paul is walking in a very, very deep dimension of grace. Paul's understanding of grace here, grace being God's unmerited favor upon him in prison, is still so deep, is still so rich, is still so overflowing that he says, you are partakers of my grace. He's not in their midst. He's not among them. He's not ministering to them person to person. But from prison, he says, there's still so much grace. It's just oozing out of me. And you all are partakers of that. Man, I'm telling you what. If you don't feel like you have any grace today, if you don't feel like you're full of grace today and you feel like grace is non-existent in your life, I'm telling you, I'm full of it today. I'm full of grace today. I received His grace when I woke up this morning. If you need grace, we can pray for you today and God can impart grace. I believe in the ministry of laying on of hands. I believe in the ministry of impartation, and God can impart grace to you today. If you feel like you're living outside of grace, you have to have an understanding of grace. Don't get me wrong. But he's saying here, you can be a partaker of my grace. Just sharing that with you. Verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Go back to verse 10. I can't believe how often over the past 2 weeks in my daily prayer and reading, the Lord keeps bringing me back to scriptures that deal with offense in your spirit in prayer. Even this morning, I believe it's in Mark chapter 9. I don't remember if I wrote this down or not, but in Mark chapter 9, Jesus stated there to the folks he was teaching. Yes, it's Mark chapter 9, verse 25. You want to jump there, Brother Kendrick? Mark chapter 9, verse 25. Jesus, when Jesus saw it, the people came running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto them, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee. Maybe I wrote that down wrong. What about 9:27? Hold on just 1 second. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 11. I wrote it down in there wrong, typed it in here right. Wait a minute, I must not have typed it in there right. I don't know where I'm at. 11:25. There you go. 11:25 says, and when you stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. In the New Living Translation, he says, when you go to pray first, before you start praying, you better forgive anybody you have a grudge against. Because at some point in your prayer time, at some point in your time of communication with the Lord, you're going to ask him to forgive you. You're going to be reminded in the presence of God of things in your life, because it's just inevitable that in a time spent in the Spirit, that things begin to come to the surface in your own life and you begin to realize, God, I need you to help me with this. I failed yesterday and I didn't receive your grace and believe that you could keep me from involving myself in this or keep me from sinning or keep me from falling. And I need you to forgive me. That's inevitably going to happen in your time of prayer. But he says, if you haven't forgiven first, before you go to prayer, then how can you stand in prayer and ask God to forgive you? How can you stand in need of forgiveness when you haven't forgiven somebody? I'm amazed at how much. I think it's Philippians chapter 4. Paul spends almost the entire chapter exhorting the believers at Philippi regarding getting along. He says, I'm not there, I'm not here with you, but I'm hearing of all this quarreling. I'm hearing of all this internal fighting and all these things. He says, you need to get over your disagreements, because God can't do in you and through you and among you what he wants to as long as you are all at odds with each other. This keeps coming back up over and over and over again. So now here we are. He says it again, Philippians 1:10. You need to be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now jump to verse 12. I'm sorry, Brother Kendrick, we're jumping all over the place here today. Philippians 1:12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13 says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much bold to speak the word without fear. Now, I want to read that to you in the New Living Translation, because I like the way the New Living Translation says it. It breaks it down a little bit easier for us to understand. Verse Verse 12 says in the New Living Translation, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. Everything that's happened to me, the very fact that I'm sitting in prison, whatever situations have transpired since I've been in prison, whatever abuse I've had to endure while in prison, all of these things have helped to spread the gospel, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And verse 13 says, for everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. Now, in common sense reality in today's world, if you were to arrest me, beat me, thrash me, and throw me into prison, maximum security, minimum security, medium security, whatever kind of cupcake prison you want to put me into or real prison you want to put me into, I'm probably not going to say a whole lot with regard to what I got thrown in prison for. Because it just landed me in my situation. But Paul, here he is in chains, and he's writing to the church saying, listen, guys, you've got to do something about this. You've got to get outside the four walls of the church, because here I am in prison in chains, and the entire palace guard knows why I'm here. Verse 14 says, and because of my imprisonment here, most of the believers have gained confidence. Everybody say confidence. Because of my imprisonment, the believers here have gained a confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. You see the opposite effect at work here? While we talked about the natural sense and the success that brings confidence in the natural sense, and there were many of you that shook your head, yes, you identify with that. We have the exact opposite here in the spiritual realm. Well, here's Paul thrown in prison for preaching the gospel, being beaten for preaching the gospel, and I don't believe this is his first prison sentence. He's saying here that my being in prison has brought a confidence to the church, where they're without fear now going out and beginning to speak boldly concerning the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a principle here. This is a spiritual principle here that applies to every aspect of our lives. You see, as because we're natural creatures, and we oftentimes work in the natural realm, and we think in the natural realm, and we find it difficult, as we've often taught, to cross over and to allow our minds and spirits and hearts to operate in the spirit realm, to live in the spirit realm, because we're made up of flesh, and we live in the natural so often that when we encounter situations in the natural, in lieu of stepping into the spiritual realm and allowing the spirit realm to have effect on us and to affect our thinking, Paul said to the church in Rome, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What he was talking about was you've got to allow your mind and your thought processes to be transformed from a natural standpoint into a spiritual standpoint. If you could somehow see every situation from spiritual eyes and not natural eyes. You see, when we encounter trouble in the natural sense, we lack confidence. And usually the reason we lack confidence is because it's been my own failure. I made a bad decision. I made a poor personal decision, and that resulted in something going wrong. And I thought, well, man, you know, I could take this $5,000 that I got and put it in the stock market. And maybe I'll get a 2 or 3%, 5% return. And instead, I lost $2,500, and I was relying on me. And if it was me, it was my idea, and it wasn't God's idea. I was inspired by him to do that. Now I've lost confidence in me. And so now I'm going to be like, whoo, gosh. Next time an opportunity comes up, I'm going to keep my money in my pocket. I got burned last time I did that. And if I'm not careful, that same ideology, that same natural thinking will affect every aspect of my life. So that when things are going south, it's not that I don't have confidence myself, it's that I lose confidence in the Lord. There's a term called arrogance. I'll use a softer term. We'll call it self-confidence. They're all the same. I either trust in the arm of the flesh or I'm trusting in the power of the Spirit. And me left to my own, scruples and my own wisdom and my own understanding and my own confidence, I'll run headlong, confidently into situations only halfway through to lose confidence in myself. And the scripture principle here is when my confidence is in the Lord, it doesn't matter how dismal the situation looks around me. It doesn't matter what crumbles around me. It doesn't matter what falls apart around me. That only creates an opportunity for me to have even greater confidence in the Lord. I know this doesn't make sense to us humanly. What do you mean? When things are falling apart, I can gain a greater confidence? Yeah, that's what happened. Their confidence in the Lord and His ability to protect them, His ability to overshadow them, His ability to provide for them escalated to levels that while He's in prison, they're saying, well, what they threw you in prison for, we're going to go out and continue it, and we're going to do it with even more boldness than we did it before. And I would tell you that it was Paul's experience. I don't know the chapter in 1 Corinthians, but where he talks about all the shipwrecks and the beatings, all the things that he had to endure or that he had endured throughout his ministry and his life. All of those things brought about a confidence in the Lord, not in himself. In fact, he when you get into Galatians, Ephesians, he starts writing to the church. He says, if anybody has a reason to be confident in themselves, if anybody has a reason to be confident in their abilities and their wherewithal and their ability to make things happen and their ability to fix problems and their ability to rely upon their own understanding, it's me because I'm far more educated and have far more understanding about the systems of the world and religious systems than anybody else. Look at all the letters behind my name, PhD, DR, MDA. All these letters behind my name. I'm qualified to be self-confident. But he said, when I came to you, I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom. But I came in the Holy Ghost. And I came in the power of His Spirit, and I came declaring the cross of Jesus Christ. You know how simple that message was? Do you know that message caused men and brethren in Acts chapter 2 to say, what shall we do? The simplicity of it. Peter could have got up there and blathered on all kinds of things. But it was his confidence in the message. Confidence in he who had begun a good work in Peter and said he would perform it. He who had called Peter out of fishing. He had a confidence in his Spirit, and that Spirit illuminated things to him, empowered him. And so Paul, here he is saying, man, y'all are feeling sorry for me. But I got a greater confidence in the Lord today than I did when they bound me up. Y'all are worried about me today, but I have a greater confidence in the Lord than the day that I heard the prison door shut behind me. There's some of you in here that your situations are causing you to lose confidence in the Lord, in yourself. You've already done lost confidence in yourself. The decisions that you've made and those things, that's good. Keep that out of the way. Let your confidence be in the Lord this morning. Don't let your confidence in Him and His abilities wane. Because it's in that place, this principle, it's in that place of being destitute. I tell you, I read through these epistles and I at times I don't identify with Paul. I don't know how he kept that attitude. Because I find it hard sometimes, Brother Cool, to keep a good attitude from minute to minute, and hour to hour throughout a day. Because of things that I face, things that I have to go through. And I look at this guy just writing. I'm in prison, but God is good. What is wrong with you? They threw me in jail for preaching, but the gospel's being spread at greater fervor than it ever has. Woo! I don't identify with you, Brother Paul. I don't know where you're coming from. You're on a different planet than me. Yes, he is, because he lost confidence in himself and began to put 100% confidence in God and his ability to do the work. Amen. He said, it isn't me that's doing it. It's his spirit doing it. And he's found willing vessels, even though they tied me up. They thought if they could shut me up, that they'd stop the furtherment of the gospel. Spirit of God was just looking for vessels who would ready themselves and say, Lord, here I am. I have a confidence in you. I don't have any confidence in myself anymore. But I have a confidence in you and your ability. Many of you have tried to get yourself out of your current circumstances many, many times. You've used systems, world systems, government systems to try to get you out of your situations. The Lord has the ability to do it. He can deliver us from all manner of circumstances. Would you pray with me right now? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, I have a confidence in you today. It is not in myself. It is not of my own doing, Father, but my confidence is in you today. In Jesus' name.
I got up really early yesterday, and I was out in the shop, and I turned on a Christian station on the radio, and there was a Bible study being taught, basically how to approach people in power. Well, that got my attention, so I continued to listen. And two men were discussing the various approaches necessary that you didn't approach somebody in power the way you approach somebody with the gospel who was not in power and influence. Okay, I'm listening. And the more I listened, the more I thought, you guys are out of your mind. Where do you get this stuff? So rather than Paul today, let's send you. Okay? Tomorrow you go before the governor. What are you going to do tonight? Yeah, you're giving me the answers that I want to hear. But what would you really do? Get an outfit, Kaylee says. Our first approach, of course, would be to call upon God. Why me? I need your help. I need your help. I need you. Help me. Help me. Oh, God. Oh, God. And then what we would do? You would do the fastest Bible study you've ever done. You'd get to the Word and you would prepare. You'd pour over the book of Acts as quick as possible. You would ready yourself. And then day after tomorrow, we go to a senator. You're going. You, not Paul. Oh, Paul's well able. He's well capable. He's taught and trained, but not him, but you. You're going before a senator. What are you going to do tonight? Our human tendency. So you wouldn't have a seat, Chris. Have a seat. Okay, I want you to sit down now. You'll be fine. Our human tendency is to equip and prepare, isn't it? That's our mental approach. And we have to deal with our thoughts. And so we will approach that. Yet I read the most beautiful example of a man who's well capable and able and could draw from in the ears of the scholars. Oh, he could have wowed them. He could have pulled way back and relayed some beautiful thought and history and deep meanings of the Hebrew word. But he always started the same way. It didn't matter if he was on 1st Street or 50th Street. It didn't matter if he was outside or he was inside. I was on the road to Damascus. And this bright light shined down upon me. And he would share in simplicity his, not yours, not mine. That's mine. But his testimony. And men of great influence and power would begin to be drawn to the place of communicating. You're affecting me. You've almost convinced me. Resisting. What was it? The intellectual approach and thought process? No. In the sharing of a blood-bought testimony, there is the drawing power of God functioning and working. Now he'll work through his word. But as a beautiful example, wherever the Lord would send, the power of our blood-bought testimony will go so far, will go farther than what we understand. I remember hearing people stand up in church that was raised in church. Well, you know, I never did drink or take drugs or do this, and I really don't have a testimony. They were saved from, redeemed from. Everybody that responds and comes to God. You know, a child reared in church, in my opinion, who makes it through into adulthood, still walking in the kingdom, has a greater testimony than someone that's been pulled out of the ditch. Surviving humanity in its most religious form is a testimony to be told. Now, I didn't know. We didn't compare notes. But as we were singing, the Lord was talking to me about a couple of words in Scripture. And I feel like that I have a word for somebody. Brother Johnstone was using the term confidence and lacking confidence because of our human failures, mistakes, things like this. And so we become reduced in our availability to God. We can believe for others, but we can't believe for us. You know, I was innocent when I was 12, but you know, now I'm 19. I'm not as innocent. And sometimes we come in feeling and carrying the weight between 12 and 19, and for whatever that is for you. Don't air your laundry. I got a promise for you. Ephesians chapter 1, 10 through 14, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Anybody been jilted on a inheritance? Thought you had it coming. You truly were related. Substance was there. But somewhere in the mix and the legal system and all of that that played out, there was no inheritance. Well, you're familiar with that, what that feels like. What about the feeling of, I got an inheritance. It's coming. And you can't take that away from me. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's his idea. It's not your idea. It's not just because you desire it. It's because he desired it. It was according to his purpose. It was his plan all along. And he took some steps to secure it. He's my surety. He's my guarantor. You ever sell something? They think they want it. They're not sure, but they don't have it all together. And, you know, I can leave you a $25 deposit on that $25,000 item. I found it very easy to always say, if you'll give me $500 cash. Then there's a certainty that he will return for his purchased possession. And if not, bank the 500 and relist it. The Lord had a purpose and plan, and he paid a down payment saying to us, I'm coming back. I'm coming to return and pick up the purchased possession to complete the redemption. Now, somebody here today, you are questioning. You had a good start. You felt God, his touch upon your life, but now you just got some uncertainties. And you can see him coming back for the innocent. And everybody else seems to appear innocent, look innocent, but you don't feel innocent. You feel stained. And because of the uncertainty of times, you're questioning your readiness, your preparedness, and whether or not he even wants you, you come with the hope of, oh, if he will just let me feel what I felt earlier, then maybe it will help this uncertainty in my own life. And I can go another day, another week, another month. I might even be back next week. The Lord wants you to know it was always His purpose. It was always His plan that He initiated with you. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. I know, you heard the message, repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, great, did, I'm good to go. And sometimes that's where it's left, right there. Rather than walking in the relationship, the experience, and in the purpose of God, we begin to drop back and fall back and then just wait. You know, the Lord's coming back. You know, the Lord's coming back. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I want to read to you out of New Living Translation 12 through 14. God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised. Can I read that again? Would you like to read it again? The Spirit. You remember that day you lifted your hands and people praying and worshiping around you, and all of a sudden you begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave to you the utterance. You received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You were sealed unto the day of redemption according to the Word. That Spirit. That was God's enactment. I guarantee you that He will give us the inheritance He promised, that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. Somebody here under the sound of my voice, would you receive surety? Would you receive a surety from God and walk in a confidence like you've never walked before? In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Why don't we stand together? Continue in a spirit of prayer. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. This altar's open whenever you're ready to come and receive that. That assurance in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Remind me once again, Father, of the earnest of my inheritance, of the down payment that you gave me in the gift of the Holy Ghost. I thank you for it, Jesus. I thank you for it. Baptize me again with the Holy Ghost, Father. Baptize me again. Let it be a remembrance, Father.
Jesus, I'm desperate.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
For you.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Jesus, I'm
hungry. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Oh,